Day that we not only sense your presence, but you continually and faithfully are interceding and ministering and interrupting our lives. Father, we confess to you the sin of feeling ourselves to be adequate. We confess to you, Father, the rebellion of our heart in assuming that because we know a little, we know much. We confess to you, Father, that many times we are unaware of the stretching and the yearning and the desperate desire of God to change us into the likeness of His Son. So we come this morning with confession today of our inadequacies and confession before Thee that our faith has been small. But we stand this day in the affirming truth that You have invited us to affirm our belief in the power of God. And we can testify this morning, and we in this circle, and we who stand this day can testify that our Heavenly Father has not only loved us in His Son Jesus, but He continually and repeatedly has moved in our life and changed us and changed our circumstances and changed our world, ministered to us mentally and physically and spiritually. And this day, Father, in a world that is so broken, and a world that is so fragmented, Father, we believe in the faith of Jesus Christ and the good news of His message and the personal presence of His person to change and to minister. Father, we intercede for health. We intercede for mental understanding of the truth of God. We intercede, Father, against the very powers of darkness and the devil himself. We ask for the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ and the overshadowing of this presence and this very ministry by the Holy Spirit of God. And we believe, Father, that only the things that are done for Jesus shall last. And so, Father, we come to plead the blood of Christ for our lives, to plead the very knowledge of God and the truth of God for our lives, and to believe, Father, that in this world that is so fragmented and broken, that the power of God not only available, but we claim His faith, and we claim His person, and we claim this power for these whom we intercede. In Jesus' name, amen.
Said the night wind to the little lamb, "Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite." Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? A song, high above the tree, with a voice as big as the sea. With a voice as big as the sea." Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, "Do you know what I know? In your palace warm, mighty king, do you know what I know? A child, shivers in the cold, let us bring him silver and gold. Let us bring him silver and gold." Said the king to the people everywhere, "Listen to what I say. Pray for peace, people everywhere. Listen to what I say. The child, sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us..."
just a suffering for having told it. It's all right. I hope you have your Bibles this morning and you'll turn with me to the book of Romans. And while you're turning to the book of Romans and we continue to share in our studies verse by verse through this book, I want to share with you as I speak for the staff and for my family for the joy that you have brought to us this Christmas season. And we are grateful for your many expressions of love. And as Shelby has sung, we pray that the joy and the blessings of Christ's love shall abound in your life in these days especially. We continue in the book of Romans as you read and follow as I read, beginning at verse 10. It is Paul who continues in verse 10, chapter 1, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at the last, it is the will of God that I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged and that we may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and I have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also. Even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for what lies in me, or for what is the part within me, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This morning, the very theme of the message that we share together is found in the 15th verse. For what lies in me, what is inside of me, what rests in me, on the basis of this, I am ready, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Sometimes I find myself self-conscious about having to say, well, in the original language, this is what it means. Someone said to me, "Preacher, why are you always saying that?" And I said, well, sometimes the English language just cannot carry the truth of all that is said here. His modern-day illustration is found that we simply spent $50,000 of the U.S. government money trying to find out what our language was being translated in and to other languages. Are they understanding us? We discovered that body by Fisher, which is usually written right where your foot goes when you step into the automobile, when it's translated in Europe, it says corpse by Fisher. And come alive for the Pepsi generation in Japan means your ancestors will be brought back from the grave. So it's very important sometimes for us to understand what is stated here. You'll catch that in a minute. All right, go ahead. Yes, you'll catch it. It's all right, a little foggy here, I know that. All right, the point is that when Paul says, look in verse 15, I, for my part, I'm eager. Well, the word eager just doesn't say it. This word is a word which means a man who has been running a mile, and he comes in prostrate, exhausted, and his breath, his chest cavity is about to burst, gasping for oxygen. It is a word which typifies a mother who has just snatched her child from the path of a speeding car, and she is caught in a sense of awe and excitement, but also a sense of fear. It stands for someone who is psyched up for the local football game, who is in such concentration and such dutiful commitment that he is ready to give his very best to the game. It is Paul who says, because of what lies in me, because what is my part, because what has been put into me, I am ready, I am eager, I am committed. And if you look carefully, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to Rome. What did Rome stand for? Imperial Rome. With a dynasty and an empire that stretched all the way from Britain and Spain beyond the Persian Gulf on the east, into the belly of Europe, and south into the backbone of Egypt. Here, Rome, Imperial Rome. The Greeks were divided on culture, and the Jews were divided on religion, and the Romans were divided in politics. But it is into this very, very center of the power of the world that Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel there also. Now, everybody has their Rome. Everybody has some particular area of life or some particular predicament of living. Everybody has something that stands as the awesome imperial privilege and living.
And this is what they say: if I could just make it there, if I could just be consistent, if I could just share my faith there, if I could just meet the task there, if I could just be faithful into that situation. Paul says, because of what lies in me, I'm ready. Because of what is invested in me, I'm ready. And I'm ready to meet the greatest obstacle that is in my life. I submit to you this morning that first of all, we need to have what Paul has in him. Secondly, we need to have that same commitment that he had. And thirdly, we need to put our sights on that very obstacle that's in the way. And we want to see God be victorious in our life over it. You follow me for the next few moments, and I pray that God shall give us insight with each of these. First of all, we need to understand what Paul was ready to do. He says, I'm ready. I'm a panting runner. I'm a frightened mother. I'm an angered fighter. I am one who is psyched up. I am one who is the word phumos. I am ready. I am ready to proclaim. Here's a man who begins in the first verses that we've already studied together, saying that this very gospel of Jesus Christ now is the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. Then he says, but again, to the chapter 16 in the book of Romans, this is my gospel. This is the one prophesied by the prophets. Now it will be the one who is revealed in grace. It is the secret kept. Now is the secret revealed. It is that which was manifest in the past. Now it's being made clear in the present. It is concerning his son. Now it is concerning his church. It is concerning the Jews. Now it is concerning to all men who will receive Christ. It is an Old Testament prophecy. Now it becomes a New Testament scripture. It is one of the resurrection of Christ. Now it is the resurrection of the believer. It is a personal relationship with Jesus. My gospel, our gospel, the resurrection and the union of Jesus Christ with those who believe in him. Paul says, I'm ready to preach. I'm eager. As much as is in me. There are some things in Paul's life that we need to claim. First of all, there was intercession. Look carefully, if you will, at verse 9. We looked there last week. He says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as how to unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps by now, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift in your life. First of all, Paul prayed. In verses 9 and 10, it was a prayer of intercession. Now, we need to understand some things about prayer, because by the testimony of men, many times we are confused as really what prayer is. This word prayer basically is a word for worship. And prayer in its essence, prayer in its most simple content, is worship of God. We have the impression that prayer is taking something from God, that prayer in reality is asking something of God. But the word here, prayer, is praise. It means I am agreeing with God in my life. And I believe many times we pray not in order to tell God something, but in order to clarify and place before ourselves what we are really thinking or not thinking. And so he petitions, and it is his intercession, and he prays. And we've been taught to pray in the name of Christ, and many of us think that's a formula. Well, now, did you pray in the name of Jesus? Well, the name Jesus and in the name of Christ is not a formula. It is a signature. When I go to the bank, and if there's anything in the bank, I can sign my name, and they'll give it to me. And it is my signature that is the credit. It is my signature that makes the statement that I want that money. My friends, when we pray, it really means, am I praying it as if Jesus would pray the same thing? Secondly, am I praying as it will be an unfolding elevation and glorification of the Father in his Son? Now that's prayer. Otherwise, we're developing ourselves in a psychological exercise of listening to ourselves talk. But prayer is agreeing with God. Prayer is signaturing that what I am saying, Father, I want it to be as if Jesus were to pray it, as it would be in agreement with his mission and his message and his motivation in coming as the Son of God. And Father, if it isn't, you can cancel out every word I've said. That's exactly what in Jesus' name means. For you see, It says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that Jesus in us, we have His Spirit in us, and therefore we are unified with Him, and anything we say outside of that unity, God is to cancel out. This is what Jesus would pray. Father, glorify Yourself. Now you see, you do not change God when you pray. In the simplest essence, God is going to accomplish His will and His plan and His purpose, and you must agree with that will and plan and purpose. So Paul is eager to go because he knows where he's been praying. God is ready to use Paul because Paul knows what he has said. God says in Malachi, I, Jehovah, will not change. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, He worketh all things to the counsel of His will. Philippians 1, 6, having begun a good work in you, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Moses, God's chosen. Chosen for a task. Chosen for a ministry. Looked like it was tough. After he got out there in Mount Sinai, everything was going tough. People were lined up every day speaking to him, and all of a sudden people began to say, Moses, you're getting tired. Along came Jethro, his father-in-law, pagan. And he says, I got an idea. Let's divide all of the people into 70 groups, and then you let somebody else minister in your place. Well, you know what God did? The scripture says that many people miss it. God just took the glory that was on Moses and divided up by 70, left Moses with 1/69th, and just divided himself. My friends, what we can use this as a simple illustration is to understand that there's no task that God has put in you that He will not also suffice, that He will not also provide the way through it. If you are in union with Jesus Christ and you are in responsibility with Him and He's given you a task, don't worry. God can't be crushed by what's in you when the task is going great and the load is heavy. God is sufficient. Therefore, our prayer life is not, Father, lighten my load. No, it's strengthen my back. Let me understand my resources. Paul can go to Rome, the imperial obstacle before his life, the very threat of all the imperial politic of his day. Paul is ready to preach the gospel there because he is interceding with a Father who is in agreement with the union of Christ in his life, and he is unafraid. Secondly, Paul is eager to go there because he has a ministry. Verse 11, I long to impart to you a spiritual gift. We are learning that when Jesus Christ saves us, He gives to every one of us a spiritual ministry. And that spiritual ministry is intended to be a blessing to other people. And so it is that these spiritual ministries are only learned and experienced and understood when we are in relationship with other people. My friends, you cannot be a Secret Service Christian. You cannot be an Ivory Tower Christian. You can learn all the content in the world, and you can build in your mind a filing cabinet of all the data in the world. But unless you are involved with people and where they are hurting, you will not understand the ministry of God's Spirit moving in your life through the spiritual ministry of His spiritual grace, spirituals, His gift through your life to touch another life. Paul says, I'm longing to come to you, and I'm eager to go because I believe God, secondly, is going to establish us together. And this word establish, found in verse 11, is a word which stands for setting a stone, setting a brick. My friends, many times we see that people are brought to Christ, and yet the devil comes along and he has more heyday in their life than Jesus has glory. And many times in the Church of Jesus Christ, we find that we raise chickens for the hawks to eat. But you see, when people are locked into the ministry of Christ, then it is that they have been built into the wall. They have been established. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 uses the same analogy when he says that the Holy Spirit of God has come along, and the first thing He does is He establishes us. And he uses another word, but it means to make us unwavering. It is the Spirit of God's task. It is His purpose to work in us, to keep us from being failures, to keep us from being wavering, to set us unwaveringly into Him. The second thought he uses there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, is that He shall anoint us. And this word anointing is a simple word which means birthmark. It means a smear of God upon us. That when He gets His hands on us, He leaves His marks on us. That His Holy Spirit anoints us. It is the birthmark of His presence. And the third and most exciting truth about being established in Christ is, it says that He gives us His seal, and this word is the earnest money. It means that if God saves you through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ being received into your body, it is that God saves you and He gives you Himself. And if God reneges, you've still got God, and you can't be any more secure than that. And the exciting truth is that Paul is eager to go because he's got something to give. I find that when people have something to share, they share it. They have something to give. And so it is that the establishment is his desire. Then he thirdly understands in verse 12 that when he gets there, he will be encouraged mutually by other Christians. I find that the devil cannot discourage me, but Christians can. You found the same experience in your life. And we must be mutually encouraged by one another. And this word means counsel and advice. Therefore, it is Paul's understanding that when he learns of where Jesus has walked in their life and where he has ministered in their life, that he shall be able to offer counsel and advice, and they shall be able to minister to him. But because of this, he is eager to go. Now, many friends, when they look at the obstacle of a friend who's lost, when they look at a task that is so great, they say, I cannot do it. Paul looks up and he says, I am psyched up. I am angry. I am fumos is the word. I am eager. I am at the point of knowing that every sinew and nerve within my body is frustratingly, faithingly put toward the effort. I'm ready to go because I know what's inside of me. First of all, there was his affirmation of faith. And secondly, there was his intercession for them. Thirdly, there was an awareness of his ministry in their life. Paul was aware, as he says in verse 12, that we need to be there for mutual encouragement, because he knew that the personal development of grace would be made real in his life, because Jesus had said in John 15, verse 16, I chose you. You have not chosen me. And I have ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. You will find this word in verse 13. Paul wants to go in order that he might obtain fruit in their life. Let me give you a definition. Fruit is always something God does through us. Work and labor in love is what we do in God. There are no rewards for fruit. All of us shall give an account of our life at the Bema. All of us know that we can labor and we can invest our life for Jesus' sake. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is His love, and the fruit of His Spirit is when Jesus, working in us, and as He demonstrates Himself in us, draws others as a magnet to us as we move on and take them on to Christ. But by simplest definition, Paul knew that the Spirit of God was working in his life and that he wanted Jesus to minister through him, and then he wanted to receive from them what Jesus was doing in their life for the benefit of his own life. And so it is Paul is ready to go because he can affirm the proclaimed message that he knows. Secondly, he is an intercessor for their welfare and their benefit. Thirdly, because he has a spiritual ministry to give. And fourthly, because he's a debtor. Read very carefully as I read verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I've been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you. Also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation. Poor old English language ties this into two different verses. But Paul is saying, I desire to know the fruit of God working in my life because I am a debtor both to you and others. You see, Paul prayed a prayer. And we cannot gloss over this. His prayer was not answered. Beginning in verse 10, he prayed that he could go to Rome, and God didn't let him go to Rome in that easiness. Because he said, I pray that I can come and have a prosperous journey. When Paul went there, he was in chains. Eventually, God answered the prayer, but we must be aware that God delayed, and the reason for that delay would be manifold, but one of the reasons was that I might hold in my hand a copy of the book of Romans. For were Paul to have easily, quickly made this journey, perhaps the greatest treatise on grace would have never been penned by the auspices of the Holy Spirit, and I would have been the one cheated. How many times have you prayed for something?
and you didn't have sense enough to know that God was delayed. Then how many times have you taken it in your own hands to do it anyway? And when we do this, if Paul had made up his mind, I'm going anyway because that's what I want, he had a good message, he had a good motivation, he had a good intercession, he had a good ministry plan, and if he'd done it in his own flesh, I would have been the loser. God has a perfect will. We need to know it. But Paul says, I'm a debtor. And he says, I'm a debtor to the Gentiles. I'm under obligation. And you see, this is a word we know very little about. But look very carefully, if you will, verse 14. I'm under obligation both to the wise and the unwise, to the barbarian and to those who are knowledgeable. I am indebted. There was a man a long time ago who sent me money. And he said, there's a man in your church. He gave him the name. And he said, several years ago, I stole a watch from him. And the Lord really put it on my heart. And I'm convicted that I ought to repay him for the watch. In the intervening years, I've lost the watch, but I stole it from this man. Well, the man who stole it was 16 at the time, and he was now 26, so he's about 26 years of age. And he sent me $75. Well, the first thing, I was just overwhelmed that over these 10 years, the Holy Spirit of God had done His work, and this man was convicted, and all these things were true. And yet, something began to tug at my heart. And I began to look at that $75, and I knew how much it would cost to buy a Seiko watch. And I said, that isn't it. So I sent the money back to the 26-year-old man, and I said, you stole the watch when it was worth $75. Now you owe him $250. Well, that was neither smart nor cute, but it was true. Paul had a great debt to the lost world. He felt within his heart, to whom much is given, much is required. And he felt within his heart that he was a debtor to those around him because they were lost. So the need of the lost man was a moral obligation to Paul. In relationship to the lost, Paul was related to them because of their need. In relationship to Christ, he was able because God could afford through him to grant him ability, equipment, and possibility to reach people for Christ. Therefore, in relationship to the lost, it was their need that was an overwhelming awareness in their life. In relationship to Christ, he was a steward. And in relationship to Christ, one day he would give an account of that stewardship. My friends, I'm overwhelmed that this Sunday morning, on any given Sunday morning here in Modesto, with all the evangelical churches put together, with all of them preaching the gospel, and whoever attends, that there's at least 80,000 people who've never heard of the gospel and who've never received Christ, and they're not in church. There's an overwhelming responsibility. And so it is that you and I must come and ask ourselves, am I eager? Am I ready to share the gospel? Whatever the obstacle, whatever the most empowering, overwhelming, seeming impossible circumstance, am I at the same point of commitment? And can I say, as much as is in me, I'm ready to proclaim? Now, Paul, first of all, was interceding because of this. Secondly, he had a message to affirm. Thirdly, he had a message and a ministry to give when he got there. Fourthly, he felt an obligation deep within his heart to fulfill it. But fifthly, he had a commitment to go. Now, I'm concerned about that. Do you realize that if you've been saved 5 years and you are a better than average Christian, you have spent at least 4 hours a week under somebody's tutelage in the Word? You have set at least 4 hours a week in Sunday school. Maybe if you attend both services on Sunday night and Wednesday night, you could total it all to 4 hours a week. You multiply that out on a five-year term, it comes to about 1,000 hours of investment of learning experience. If you've been saved, then that's 2,000 hours. You just can keep multiplying it. But what I'm saying, the best way to clear any Sunday school attendance is start giving a test every fifth week. What did you learn over the last 5 weeks? Well, I won't even pick on Sunday school. I can pick on a preaching service. I know how to clear this place out. Give you a test every fifth week on what has been preached. Some of you don't remember what I said last week, and some of us don't remember what was said the week before.
But what I am saying, there is an indebtedness in us because God has made an investment. And one day He will inquire and say, what have you done with that which I invested in your life? In fact, the very motivation that called me to preach the gospel was I was suddenly aware at 14 years of age that God had overwhelmingly blessed my life and given me the very knowledge of Jesus and brought me to salvation and brought me up in a heritage where I knew the Lord. How could I keep it a secret? I couldn't keep it to myself. Do you realize that since we met here last Christmas, in India alone, there are 14 million children that have been born. Who's going to reach them for Christ? I mean, don't pick on the world. Just take one country. And the concern is that the population, it took nearly 1,800 years since the birth of Christ for the population to double. Then it took a little less than 200 years for it to double again. And then since 1910 and 1976, it doubled for the third time. And some of you will live to the year 2020, and it will double again, and there will be 8 billion people upon the face of this globe, and most of them will spend eternity in hell. The urgency is that we must have an obligation to the lost world. I am deeply concerned that as I look toward 1981, that I remain faithful, and that in my heart I carry within my life the same burden of the Apostle Paul. What is the urgency within me? Secondly, I need to take an accounting. I need to have a sense of reserve of what is in me. And this morning I ask you to examine your life. Who invested in your life? I could spend the next hour just sharing with you people that have invested in me. People who took the time, people who took the effort, people who took the sweat and the toil and the patience and the prayer, and they gave the mind, and they gave the ministry, and they invested in my life. My friends, Paul must take assessment of what is inside of him. And he says, as much as is in me, on my part, I am aware that I am ready to go. My friends, there was a man who'd been in prison most of his life. Most of his life he'd spent behind bars. He was finally paroled and placed in a halfway house in Elgin, Illinois. The halfway house was cared for by a pastor and his wife and the 3 children. And as the man was there for several days trying to find his bearings and began to get an opportunity for work, he was placed under the love of Jesus Christ. The pastor had a little 3-year-old girl who was just a doll, a precious little child. And she got up in the lap of this ex-convict. And she put her arms around him and she kissed his cheek and she said, I love you. Tears began to run down the cheeks of this man's face. And he said, that's the first time I've ever been touched in love. A man who'd known nothing but the manhandling of a cruel world and the enforceable incarceration by a just society for the crimes that he had done was touched by love. My friends, as we look at your life and as we look at the prospects of 81 and we look at the investment that is in you and what God has put there, I place before you the question, will you respond? Will you respond with the same eagerness that Paul had? As a runner who's run the mile pants with intensity, as a frightened mother snatches her child from the speeding car, as one who is committed, psyched up to the determination, will you give yourself in such a commitment? As much as is in me, I'm ready. I'm ready to proclaim. I'm ready to intercede. I'm ready to minister. I'm ready because of the moral obligation that I sense in me. I'm ready to trust what Christ has put in me. What is in you this morning? Honestly, what is in you this morning? What has God put in your life this day
that is to be taken and used? What is it that God has invested in you? You see, Paul was not looking at his circumstances. He was looking at the Savior within. He was not looking at the predicament of his world. He was looking at the person within. He was not looking at the privileges that were out there. He was looking at the compulsion that was within. This morning, is Jesus in your life? Is He living in your body? This morning, have you had a time and a place in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've turned your life over to Christ? Have you had that moment in which you know you've yielded Him your life? If not, you need to do so now. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I believe You're God's Son. I invite You to come and take up residence in my body, to be my Savior. When I die, take me to live with You forever. Lord, I'm not ashamed of You. And this day, I want to let others know that I'm committing my life to You. Would you make such a commitment this morning? Would you honestly say, I'm making this commitment to Christ this morning? Would you walk down this aisle, take my hand, say, Preacher, I want to turn my life over to Christ. I am not ashamed of Him.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
You won't be any better next week. Jesus is the one who has to do it all. If you're ready, you come. God wants you to make that decision right now. Bible-believing Christians decide for Him today. These are the days we need to make commitments that count. This is not the time to slack off. This is the time to give Him our all, everything we've got, in Jesus' name. You come on as we sing. Step out. Won't you come?
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
you bow your heads, every head bowed and every eye closed. My friends, there are those today whose life is in the balance. You've heard the gospel, you've heard it many times, but your life is in the balance this morning. It's in the balance because perhaps you've become complacent. You've said to yourself, I'll hear it again. There'll be another day. There'll be another opportunity. Somewhere down the line, I'll make that decision. Oh, my friends, why would you pass up blessing? Why would you play with the grace of God? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next breath. We're promised that we will hear the gospel, and you've heard it. Oh, come this morning. We sing one more verse. Don't turn him away. Won't you come? We give in such a spirit. Amen. Would you dismiss us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we're most grateful to you for all you've done for us and how we can come into the house of the Lord and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank thee for each individual that is present here this morning. We thank thee for those that are not saved and those that are saved. For this is your promise to us, that you would bless us if we would only render unto you the things we need to do. We thank thee for this service this morning. We thank thee for the one that accepted thee, Lord, as her Savior this morning. Thank thee for the family that's represented thereby. We do praise thee for each blessing you have given unto us. We pray for each one of our brothers and sisters now as we go to our places of abode and bring us back into the next service, that we'd always be mindful for what you have meant to us. Now we ask you to dismiss us in your love. Amen.